Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At the end of Joshua's ministry, he was concerned about the spiritual health of God's people, and rightly so. In the book of Judges it says, "There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord." Joshua would die, but the work of the Lord would continue. Thus, his concern for passing on the truth of God to the next generation was, and still is today, vitally important. Please open your Bible to Joshua 24 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his final message in this series.
Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. This is going to be Joshua's last message. Shechem was a historic site for the people of Israel. It was there that the Lord first promised the land of Canaan to Abram, and he built that first altar there unto the living God. It was there that Jacob had destroyed the idols that had been brought from Mesopotamia. And notice as Joshua gathers the whole nation together to hear this message, they presented themselves before God. And likewise, you and I did not come here to just sing songs. We just didn't come here, God forbid, to hear a certain teacher. We come here to present ourselves before the Lord. We come here today to hear what he has to say to us. Because no matter what it is that you and I may be going through or dealing with today, we need to hear from the Lord, because whatever the Lord has to say to us is far more important than anything that we have to say to him. And so Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And so now he begins to speak prophetically. "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So he makes reference to dwelling on the other side of the flood, and he's speaking here of the plain of the Euphrates River. Now, look at verse 3. "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and I led them throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." And so here is Abram and his father, and they are idol worshipers. They're not following the true and living God. And yet here we see an expression of the freeness and the fullness of God's grace. How he called out to Abraham. Here he was worshiping false gods. And you've probably heard me say, or other pastors or preachers say, that there's many religions in the world. That's not true. There are two. There's one true one and all the rest are false. There's only one gospel that saves, and there's counterfeit gospels. And so here he's reminding them of where they came from. And I think it's good for you and I as believers to be reminded of where God brought us from, what he has brought us out to. And now, beginning in verse 3 through verse 13, notice to all the personal pronouns, I, how God speaks of what he did on behalf of the people. And as we go through these verses, and I'm just going to read them and not make comments on them, it brings to mind that every victory that you and I have in battle, every piece of land that the nation of Israel conquered, every enemy that was conquered, wasn't by their effort, but by God's grace and enablement. And so he says in verse 4, "I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season, close to 40 years. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you, and so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. And so God reminds them of their history, where they came from, a place of darkness, a place of unbelief, into a place flowing with milk and honey, a place of prosperity, spiritual prosperity and well-being. And we read in these verses all of the things that God did for Israel and all of the good things that he gave to them. The Bible says in the book of James that every good and perfect gift comes down from God, the Father of lights. Every good thing that you have in your life and that I have in my life comes from above. They're not achievements. They're not accomplishments. They are a testimony of the goodness and the grace and the glory of God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we're reminded of these marvelous redemptive truths of our election, our adoption, our redemption, our forgiveness, the inheritance of the eternal kingdom. And none of them were things that we earned. None of them are things that we deserved. They were given to us freely and abundantly by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now in verses 14 and 15, mind you, Joshua has inherited this church from Moses, and he has served them well. They are now about to enter into the promised land, but they still have to make a choice. Are you going to follow the true and living God, or are you going to follow the idols of your father or the idols of the land? And so this is now Joshua's greatest heart desire. He says in verses 14 and 15, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in truth, in sincerity and in truth. Notice it says, now therefore, in light of what God has done for you, how are you going to respond? In light of what Christ has done for you and me, how are we going to respond? What does that mean? That's basically what Joshua is saying to the people as now they're about to enter into the promised land. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I wonder how many of you have a plaque in your house that has Joshua 24, verse 15 on it. How many of you have a plaque in your house? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What does that mean? What does that look like? Notice here that after his review of the salvation of history that God had given to the perform for the people of God, he now challenges them with three imperatives. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away all idols. Fear God. I think that there is an absence of the fear of God and many people claiming to be followers of God. The Bible says that we are to fear God. We are to reverence God. There has to be a fear of God in our heart, not afraid of Him, but a reverence and a fear of who He is. They were to fear the Lord. They were to serve Him. The word serve also means to worship. We tend to think of worship as something that we just did, and that's a part of worship, where we gather together, whether with our family or friends or as we're doing today, we sing and we worship. But did you realize that when you get up in the morning, you begin worshiping? You worship when you go to work. You worship the way you begin to have communication with your spouse, your children, or you young people who say you follow Christ, how you honor your father or mother. You worship when the way you drive your car, whether or not you honor the road laws and everything. Worship is a lifestyle. So they were to fear the Lord. They were to serve Him and worship Him in sincerity and truth, not sinless perfection, but with honesty, all their heart. And they were to get rid of all of the idols. At 110 years of age, Joshua made this declaration. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dads? How many dads? Raise your hand. God knows who you are. Is that your declaration? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I like Joshua here. He challenges the heads to choose this day whom they're going to serve. Recognizing God's design for a family and recognizing that God has given to every man the power and the capacity of choice. You see, it's not a matter of if you will serve or not. It really boils down to who you will or who are you serving. Because every person on earth is serving something or somebody. Every person on earth is governed by some passion, some guiding principle, some philosophy which drives them to live the way they live. And Joshua reminds them that they're now at a place where they have to make a decision. He reminds them that in ancient times, they were worshipers of false gods. And in fact, the very fact that he's telling them to put away the gods that they were serving indicates that for between 38 and 40 years, while they were assembled together, this is interesting, the camps were to be encamped around the tabernacle. So they may have gone and worshipped and then went back to their homes and picked up their little idols and began to worship them. You know, there are a lot of gods that a man can worship, that a woman can worship. And I think that we are in great error if we think that the only idol worship is taking place in nations with statues that can't speak, that can't think, that can't talk. Man can live obsessed by the desire for success. That can become his God. A man can be obsessed with the desire of wealth. That can become their God. But you and I must choose which God we're going to serve. The true and living God, you take your choice. I find it so encouraging that here is Joshua. He's 110 years old. And it's marvelous when the husband and the father really is the head of the home. You know, you and I are living in a day and age where this woke culture is seeking to redefine biblical terms. What is gender? What is marriage? What is the church? And they are seeking to redefine to accommodate their fallen standards. God's truth never changes. You're either a male or a female. It's very easy to determine which one you are. I'm not going to get into biology right now. God's got a design for the home, for marriage, for the church. And Joshua, no doubt understanding the principle in the book of Genesis, he says, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. There has been a shift in our nation in the past 15, 20 years, remarkable shift, where the men are not being the leaders, the men are not being the heads. I meet with a lot of my fellow pastors, and it was an amazing consensus that many of them have agreed that in the past 3 years coming out of COVID, there's been a lot of movement within the body of Christ, a lot of furniture moving, if you will. And yet 75% of them, listen carefully, said that most of the changes were wife and children driven and not husband driven. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then when you relinquish that headship, that doesn't mean that you're a bully. It doesn't mean that you're a tyrant. It means that you are going to be a man after God's own heart, and you're going to be the example for your family of what it means to follow Christ. And that doesn't mean that your wife or your children, what they think is not interesting. But I thought it was really interesting. At least 75% of them says most movement in their churches, I'm leaving, I'm going here, I'm going there, was not head driven. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Well, that's not the subject for today, but that's free advice. It's biblical advice. And so the people answered in verse 16, it says, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And notice what Joshua says in verse 19. He says unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Interesting. He tells them, choose this day whom you're going to serve. And then he tells them, you're unable to in the condition that you're in right now. Joshua had heard the pledge on their lips, and so now he challenges them to prove the sincerity of their profession. He knew that many of them were secretly practicing idolatry, and here he forthrightly demands them, if you really are serious about following the Lord, put aside those other gods. Lay aside those weights and those sins that easily beset you. We would say, crucify the old man. John Corson wrote this. Joshua knew the people had idols in their tents and in their homes. He knew they were talking the talk, but not prepared to walk the walk. He knew that they would say, hip, hip, hooray for the Lord in the midst of the congregation. But in reality, their idols would be at home waiting for them. You think that that's only true of the Israelites? That's true today. You know, whenever God gives a warning, it's always because we need to be warned. He doesn't warn us because he hates us. He warns us because he loves us. God is a jealous God. How many of you know that? He's a jealous God. There's a godly jealousy. As a husband, I'm a jealous husband. I can turn into the heavyweight champ of the world if someone messes with my wife, and you don't want to mess with these guns. He's a jealous God. Paul said to the Corinthians, I've espoused you to a God, your God, who is jealous over you with a godly jealousy. You know what that means? That he's so jealous for you, he will not share his glory with anyone else. You've heard me say it before, let me say it again. When God is number one, there is no number two. So he says, make a choice today who you are going to serve. He says in verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. So do you realize that if you're saying that you are going to serve the Lord and then you turn away from that profession of faith that you made, you're hurting yourself. You're asking for trouble. Notice strange gods. Anything that people worship other than the true and living God is a strange God. It's a foreign God. It's a counterfeit God. It's a God that offers you all kinds of pleasure, all kinds of fulfillment, but there is no pleasure or fulfillment in any strange God. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the fountain of living water. Peter writes these sobering words about people that have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then they are again entangled therein and overcome, and how the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. He says it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But then he says they are fulfilling the true proverb. The dog is turned to their own vomit again, and the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Listen carefully, saints. God's people are called sheep. And sheep may get dirty. We all do. But we know who our master is. Peter says there are people who've made professions of faith in Christ. I once believed in Christ. I once was so zealous for Christ. But now what? When you go back to the old way, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. It's like the pig going back into the muck. Joshua isn't tickling their ears here. Did you notice that? This is his last message. He's about ready to go home to be with the Lord. We don't know when. We know it's at the end of this chapter, but we don't know how many days there are. And he's pouring out his heart. Why? Because he loves his God and he loves the people of the nation. Well, he warns them. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. So he says, okay, you're telling me that you're serious about following the Lord. You've got some strange gods. You've got to put them away. If you're serious about following Christ, put away those strange gods. Put away those idols. And incline your heart to the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.